So we have been preaching through this series called Revolutionary Love. I think we started it in 2002. And so this Revolutionary Love series is just honestly just founded on just a great commandment that we're supposed to love the Lord with everything we have, and we're supposed to love each other with that love. And so we started with how do we love God, and then how does we receive His love, which is a bigger issue for most of us. Number two, how do we love each other as the body of Christ? And number three, how do we turn that around to loving the lost? And so today we're going to talk about that with some special presentations and stuff. This is just all over my heart. And so we've been talking about this. This part of the series is called The Mission, Revolutionary Love, The Mission. And it's basically defined as this: us taking in salvation, freedom, and restoration in Jesus to those who haven't heard of it. And so we're trying to take off all the negative stipulation and all the big scary stuff about evangelism. And I know this isn't a seeker-sensitive message, because I don't really care about having seeker-sensitive messages, and I don't mean that to be a jerk. What I mean is that my job on Sunday is not to bring salvation to people by my preaching. My job on Sunday is to edify Jesus, see the kingdom come. If people see Jesus in the midst of what my broken life has become in our preaching, then amen. You're the ones that are supposed to go out there and run after the heart of people who need Jesus. Bringing them here is a part of it, but if you don't go, then it just doesn't happen. And so there's this mindset in America where if we have cool enough stuff and we have great programs and a great visitor team, then we will see a bunch of people saved. And I don't believe it's necessarily like that. It's not, definitely not biblical. And so when it happens, amen. But that is not God's heart for the church to grow as people come. We're supposed to go. And so we've been preaching about that. And so our mission is just loving God, loving one another, and sharing the love. And this life on mission, we've talked about two things so far. Number one, the reasons. We're kind of covering the why. Number one was the Great Commission. So you read the Bible towards the end of Jesus' life. He's been resurrected. He's there, and he tells them, he says, go. I want you to go. Everybody say go. And I want you to make disciples. Go all over the place. I want you to make disciples, not converts. These are people who love Jesus, walk behind Jesus, give him lordship of their lives, teaching them to obey, baptizing them. And that process is supposed to recreate. So we spent a whole Sunday talking about that. I was touched by the message, but I always am. Amen? And then number two, last week we talked about this other thing from 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about how we've been reconciled, we've been made right with God, brought to a zero balance. We don't owe him anything. We couldn't pay for it. The blood of Jesus paid for our salvation. Now the scriptures tell us that we are reconcilers. Everybody say reconcilers. So I have reconciliation with God. I don't get his wrath anymore. I'm not under punishment of Jesus anymore. I was. Now I am not. And now my job and my heart through the scriptures is to take reconciliation found in Jesus only to people who need it. I don't get to qualify who. I don't get to say when. I'm just faithful, and God is the one that changes lives. Amen? And so the scriptures say that we implore you. We shout out, as we read in the New Living Translation, on behalf of you, through you, to come back to God. And so that is a part of our life. We are shouting through our life in the presence of people, come back to God. He's here. Grace is for you. Love is for you. Amen? And so that's what we've been talking about. And so if we've been going through this series, my heart has been on fire. And you're thinking, well, Tubby, it's probably heartburn. And I'm like, well, I've been taking my purple pill, so I don't know if that's what it is. And so how many people in here represent the purple pill? Amen. Me and Les, that's right. We're the brotherhood of the purple pill, brother. Amen. We got a burning for the Lord right in here. Esophageal, spirit-led, whatever. But I've been really, really lit up. And I've told you guys over the last number of weeks that God has just been sitting on my heart. Like, we planted this church to see people know Jesus. We planted this church to see people know Christ, and not in a judgmental way. It was purely with the heart that we know that we were broken, 16, living in a whorehouse, dealing dope, drunk, all of those kind of things was my life. Saved by Jesus, new life comes. Oh, yeah, I want people to have the same thing I have. I wasn't worthy. I was a thug and a punk. Jesus touched me. I'm saved. You can't question that. My life is different. Know me back then. Go ask my mother-in-law what kind of schlump I was back in the day. Amen? Yeah, go ask her right now. She'll testify all day long. I might run and hide. I had this thing called moronitis. And so, but through Christ, my life has been changed. Now I'm just stunningly amazing. I'm still broken. Amen? You're so nice to me. Oh, come on, girl. But my life has been changed by Jesus. And so we started this church with that point. Over the years, somehow, ministry has, this sounds horrible, but ministry and busyness have squashed that heart in me. And I've been really convicted lately, like I'm really good at just talking to anybody and sharing my faith and all these things. And for some reason, over the years, dealing with your brokenness and my brokenness, I've become jaded and angry and bitter, honestly, in a lot of ways, and I just don't overflow. So ever since we've been talking about these last two series we've done on Wednesday nights, like, I hope it's touching you because it's like tearing my world up. And so the story, there's this lady, her name is, we'll call her Mel because that's her name. She's not here this morning. She's supposed to be, so I can use her name. And so Mel is a lady at a restaurant that that we go to a lot, and you know that we purposely go to the same places over and over again so we can build relationships with people. And so me and the leadership guys and some of my discipleship guys, we frequent places in like a two-mile radius here all the time. And because we like the food. And so, but there's this lady there. We've been loving on her for the last few years, honestly. And in my busyness, we'll throw out some Jesus change to her every once in a while. Hey, you need Jesus praying for you. Can we pray for you? And we'd walk out the door. Well, ever since this has started, my heart has just been completely reeling for the Lord. And so I just told myself, like, I'm going to invade her world and every other waitress up there. I'm going to get in their business. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to invite them to our house. Oh, by the way, Jen, there's some strange people coming to our house on Sunday. And so those have been conversations that started to happen. And so I asked her and another one of these ladies that we love a lot to come over to our house on Sunday night and just do supper with us. And so I've just taken the lessons we've been learning about, okay, how do I open my home? How do I bring them in our house? And how do we just be Jesus to them? And so they came over. I thought for sure they would ditch on me because they do that sometimes. But they both showed up. You know, they're kind of nervous. And so we just sit down. They're in the jungle gym we call our kitchen with all of our children. And we're eating. And we go downstairs. And as we go downstairs, I'm like, I'm just going to go for it. So I'm just going to start talking about our lives and how God has brought us out of the junk. And so I didn't want them there. Like, did I have an ulterior motive of them being there? I got to get me some of those shoes. Did I have an ulterior motive for them being there? Yes. But I didn't want to come off as some guy, because every time I tell somebody I'm a pastor, they check out on me. And so these girls know who I am. I've built relationship with them, just like we've been talking, like I've been spending time letting them know that I'm all about winning souls for my belt loop, right? And so I just go for it. And so I just start talking about Christ, and I share all the Jen and I's junk, which is neither one of them ran out. But as I shared, I noticed some things started to open up in their hearts. And all of a sudden, one time, we were just random things, just because we're talking about Jesus. One point, Mel, the other lady, she starts weeping. And I look at my wife, and she's like, what'd you do? I'm like, eh. And so, and then it come to find out that we were talking about adoption, and she had been through that, and a couple of her babies she had to give away when she was young. And she just started bawling. And then as we talked about more, and then all of a sudden, I got through with our spiel, and all of a sudden, boom, floodgates open, and she's like, Wah-ga! And all of this stuff come out. And so then we got to start ministering a little bit, and you know, and we just got to start sharing little tidbits of things like, hey, you know, like she's got bitterness and broken heart with God because she said at one time she was going to do this and give herself to the Lord, and then all this bad stuff happened. And so we, just everything we've been learning, just started piling back up to me like, oh, we know what to do when we talk about suffering, right? Because everybody suffers. My life has been full of suffering. It's not the presence of suffering that makes you wrong. It's how you deal with it. Jesus helps you get through garbage. And so we just started talking about that. And so Jen and I were talking, and so they left. We didn't have any baptisms that night or anything. I had the pool. No, we don't have a pool. We have a dog water bowl that's big. But anyway, set up, and so I didn't have any of that ready. But and then Friday we went back, and before I got there, some of my guys got there. I think Lavender got there before I did, and she said, "I just want to tell you." She's like, "I was at Rob's the other night," and she's like, "I just want to tell you, I'm always freaked out and weird about stuff. I always want to leave, and I'm never comfortable." She's like, "I didn't want to go home, man. I just felt something there. I felt at peace. I felt loved." She told him, she's like, "I didn't want to leave, and we had to leave because it was odd because it was late, and we're still there." And so, and the other lady, she told me, she's like, "Wait till next time. You wouldn't even get to my junk, dude." And so, but this is the conversation. And so here's been my problem with these ladies. And I just want our home and my kids and the Lord to see that that is what we do. Like, this is, and I'm not saying this from a point of pride. I'm saying I'm the pastor of the church and I've been dragging my feet. And so with that in my heart is that I have been seeing them through my eyes and my time. And as we move on in the series today, the whole message today is about seeing them in God's eyes. Here's a major why for me. Yes, God gave me the Great Commission. Yes, God told me through the Scriptures and through Paul that I need to be a reconciler. But there are even deeper reasons, like obedience is great, but something that's even greater for us as believers, or equally as great, is that whatever, now that we are the Lord's and we belong to Christ, what breaks His heart has to break my heart. What He yearns for is what I need to yearn for. What brings Him sorrow needs to be the things that bring me sorrow. The things that are bringing Him joy, I want them to bring me joy. I want my Father's heart. That's what it is to have a good father, is that I want to replicate Him. I want to be like Jesus. And so I want the things that break His heart to break my heart. I want the things that fire Him up to fire me up. And so today we're just going to cover like three simple things. I'm on a tight leash today. 13 simple things today. Jen's like, that's more like it. Yeah. And so here's the three things I just want to share with you this morning about Jesus' heart and what makes Him yearn and why you should be so stinking serious about sharing the gospel with people in every and any way you can. Amen? Number one, and this is just goes with the theme, what does the Scripture say His true desire is for the lost? What does the Lord say? We know this. This is repetitive. Let me tell you this, is that if you've truly been changed by Him, you love Him with everything, and your heart tries to burn for Him, like Him, them, like He did, like, oh my gosh. Your heart's supposed to burn for His heart. And so, Luke 19:10, we know this verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And so, Jesus said from His own mouth, I have come here to look for those that were lost. Who was lost? Everybody, even the religious, they didn't even know it. He said, I didn't come for the healthy, and they thought, oh, well, He must be talking about us. They were sick as He was, sick as anybody else was, tax collectors and hookers and thieves in the day. But He said, I came for the sick. I came to seek that which was lost. My heart, what does that transpose in? The very purpose you are here is to grow in this heart of Jesus and to seek and save that which is lost. How many of you on a daily basis will wash Scripture over yourself and think, you know, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, gosh darn it, people like me, right? You're doing your gospel, Stuart Smalley, walking through your head. But how many of you on a daily basis have been washing your brain, renewing your brain for the things and for the people that Jesus yearns for? And so a part of our heart is that He came to seek and save that which is lost. Now it is my job, my heart, to seek and save that which is lost. By the way, this is whether you like it or not. The Lord says, you're for me or against me. You're either going with me or you're going against me. A believer who follows Jesus with their lives, except in some areas, guess what? There's a question with your faith. There's a question. Either you are unlearned. Number two, you are overly shy in letting the enemy discourage you. And number three, your heart really might not be yearning for what Jesus yearns for. And if your heart doesn't yearn for what Jesus yearns for, what is your faith about? Because when we give our lives to the Lord, we transpose. We have been reconciled. We don't owe anybody nothing. And now, and you would say, well, if I don't owe Him anything, you don't owe Him anything, except you do owe Him everything. Now that He's paid the complete price for your life, there has been a switch. And now what it means that I belong to Jesus and I am the Lord's, it means I strive for holiness because He's holy. I don't act better to get Him, right? I've got Him. I don't need to earn anything. I'm already saved. I'm already in grace. He already loves me unconditionally. But from that place is overflow. And so when yearns His heart, I say, yes, Lord, I am now not a slave to sin, but I am a slave to Your will. And there is such thing as a good slave. It's slave to grace. Amen? And so we long for that. Look what He says in Luke 15. I'm going to read you these texts right now. And this is out of the New Living Translation, just because I like the way it's said. Luke 15, this is the Lord talking. He says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus was hanging out with who? He's hanging with us, right? Jesus is hanging with us, right? Religious, snotty folk, get out of here. I'm just kidding. And then Jesus told them the story. He sees them and he knows their heart, and He starts just telling the simple story. He says, If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Listen to this, how it walks through this text. You've heard this before, but I'm saying you need to use this as an anthem for your life. Number one, his love. He literally leaves the 99 and goes after one. Most of us would say in the law of averages, you should keep the 99 and let the one go, right? But his father's heart, his shepherd's heart, is chasing after the one that is away, the one that has run away, the one that has been chased away by wolves and by bears. He forsakes them. He leaves the 99 and he goes searching because of his father's heart for the one. One is significant because you are one. God doesn't value the 99 over the one. God values them all. And God's heart chases after the one that is lost. If you are one and you are far from the Lord is literally chasing after your heart. Chasing after your heart. And so he leaves to go after the one. He searches until he finds. Do you see what this text said? He searches and he looks and he doesn't give up in 10 minutes. Sometimes it'll be a 40-year look with some of us. Amen? And he searches and he searches and he searches and he searches until he finds. There's no sign of him quitting. I think about texts like this with people I love, like honestly, people in my family, like my mom. I've been praying for my mom for 12 years to know Jesus, and she hasn't yet surrendered her life. But you know what? No matter what I'm doing, Jesus is still pursuing her heart. And all of you who get weary and tired and broken about, I wish my kid, I wish my son, I wish my daughter, I wish my mother, I wish my friend, we need to have some faith, because Jesus, when he goes after him, he goes. Amen? He goes. One found, he joyfully carries it home on his shoulders. We went through a teaching on this recently. Like, these sheep were not like 4 pounds, right? These were like 60, 70, 80 pound sheep, little fluffy, probably raggedy, but he puts them on his shoulders himself and carries them home. By the way, you don't get yourself home. You don't find yourself, and you don't walk back into the fold. The Lord finds you. This is more about you surrendering your position than you trying to get back to something. Amen? We surrender, the Father finds us, he puts us on his shoulders, and then trekking, this wasn't like Kansas, right? These were hills and valleys, and so he would be up and down, joyfully, it said, carrying the sheep on his shoulders all the way back home. And then I love this, he calls everybody in, and he rejoices, say, look, my sheep is home. Verse 8, continuing on in that same text, he says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Every time we see somebody, when you came to the Lord, on the day you came to the Lord, y'all, I mean really came to the Lord, the day where you said, "I've had enough, you are the Lord of my life," this really literally alludes that there is a party in heaven. Do you understand that God's angels celebrated the day that God's, and you weren't a foreigner to them. They knew you. God has brought you back. And that means when he brought you back, it means you were somewhere first. We were there. He created us in his image. He created us to give him glory. And then in our rebellion and in our sin, we ran away. And so when the Father goes after us and he chases us, a good shepherd, and he finds us and we come home, all of the angels rejoice. There was a party in heaven the day. Some of you have lost the intimacy and the romance of the story. Like your salvation, blah, 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 and you're just beating it into your brain. Forget that. Heaven is a place of celebration. God's kingdom is a place of joy. When his lost sheep come home, then they celebrate. The angels get it, get on. They got like the kid and play going on at home, right? They're doing some, here I go back to 80s and 90s dance routines again. Yeah, I can do it all day long. We don't mean to hurt nobody. We're just dancing, y'all, right? song reference. But guys, here's the thing, is that the party in heaven is still waiting for other people. The point of you being here is your heart to break for other people. How many of you can say, just humbly, I'm not saying like all private, how many of you have ever been a part of seeing somebody, because of ministry you're in, share the gospel, and somebody receive the gospel and give their lives to Jesus? How many of you have ever been a part of that or seen that? Yeah, can you imagine, like, right then and there, God used you to usher in a party in heaven because somebody went from eternally damned to eternally His. Amen? By the way, does this only apply for people that are 22 and older? Some of the most fiery people who share the gospel I know are teenagers. Amen? And some of you are like, I'm a teenager, I get to be dumb and stupid and make mistakes. You know I don't like that. You know that is not God's heart for you. If you're listening to this and going, yeah, when I get there, please stop listening to that nonsense. You living for Jesus and getting the attention of your seventh grade gal pal chatty bunch is just as powerful if you living out your witness as a 40-year-old man in the middle of his job. Amen? And God's grace covers everybody. Can a 14-year-old truly give their life to Jesus? Can a 14-year-old be used? Oh, by the way, Mary, ha-ha, 14, carrying baby. I'm not saying you should do that. We live in a different time. Here's the point, though. He created them. He died for them. He searches for them. He's waiting for them. Heaven explodes when one of them come home, and He chooses you to be a portal for that to happen. Amen? Number two, here's another thing. So, number one, His just deep desire to find them. And number two is people are battling and needing restoration. So we always preach about heaven, right? Like, we look forward to heaven. How many of you look forward to heaven? Right?
Yeah, man, I'm at like a new motorcycle in heaven, big house and stuff like this. It's going to be awesome. Man, I don't care about any of that stuff. I literally tell the Lord, let me stay in the basement of heaven. I'll be happy. Just let me be in Your presence. Amen?
Cool thing is, the scriptures say that there is no place like that in heaven for guys like me. I'm in there. Amen? Here's the thing. We look around the world, and again this week, how many of you are just horrified these days by watching TV? Did y'all see that this weekend the 2-3-year-olds put their 1-year-old sibling in the oven and turned it on and roasted their baby sister? Mom and dad left. They had 4 kids, okay? They were playing, and they put this little girl inside of an oven and turned it on. The little one died because no one was there in supervision to watch them home. How on earth can we watch and listen to those things without being beat up and discouraged? How on earth can we? I don't even want to stay here anymore. I'm so tired of it, right? I'm so broken by this. I'm so broken to seeing people I love that can walk out of addiction and just continue to stay over and over and over again. And I want to quit. I want to quit half the time. I want to give up. But then I remember that when I was one of those people, when I was living in my addiction, when I was just swamped by my sin, God was still being patient. That's what the scriptures say in 2 Peter. He is being patient so that everybody can hear and have a chance to respond to the gospel. So if I know that, a couple things. One, when everybody hears, the scriptures say that Jesus comes and I go home. Okay, so this is on me. I don't want to wait for everybody else to do this. And number two, people like me are still sitting in their funk, need what I got. And I don't mind, I don't apologize for that. Well, how could you say that there's only one way? Because Christ said there's only one way. He's the only way, and I am living proof, and you are living proof of what happens when lives get sold out to the kingdom of God and God starts to restore. There ain't nobody, no story, no garbage or junk in this room that God can't and has not healed. Amen? There's nothing beyond God's grace. So because of that, where does my heart say? Scriptures say this about the devil and the lost. In their case, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know why people do so many stupid things? Because they don't have hope. They don't have the light. They are blinded. You can literally see the hands of the devil over the faces and the eyeballs of people that we care about and the people that we hate. Right? They're blind. Why does he keep doing that? Why would these kids keep acting like that way? Why would they keep doing stupid stuff? Because the enemy is all over them. What do I do with that?
Well, stupid kids. We should vote better legislation. Because when we vote the right guy in, by the way, who's that?
Who's the savior of this world besides Christ? The only way it happens, the only way abortion stops, the only way homelessness stops, the only way gang violence in the south side of Chicago stops exploding, and gangsters in the city, and addiction in the city, is when people give their lives to Christ. And so when people give their lives to Christ, life changes, right? No legislation, no social programs, all of that stuff are just bandages on a wound that can't be healed except by Jesus. You are that ambassador. You hold the key to that. You are the one who brings with authority. Scriptures say with authority, you can walk into where the darkest places are and bring light. Amen? It's on you. It's on me. Seriously, we should listen. We should watch TV, and instead of going, man, I just want to quit, we come to repentance in that and just say, I'm in. Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I want to be a part of reconciliation. So I need to go love the unlovely, right? I need to go walk through the 20 cycle time with addicts, right, until they break and give their lives to Jesus. I need to go pray with the disenfranchised and the poor, because in the end, we're all poor spiritually, right? This isn't a pity party. Jesus didn't just have a pity party. He came to seek and save that which was lost, which are his. We're going after his. Amen? That is our desire, and nobody's exempt from this. This is the point of every single person in this room. You were lost and now you're found. They are lost, longing to be found, even though they don't know it. And you are the ambassador. We know our text, like 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after they have suffered a little while, he himself will make them firm, strong, and steadfast, right? There's real restoration. Listen to some of these verses. Psalms 27:13, we've been singing this lately. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Heaven is my home and my promise, but there are good days coming, right? And I don't mean without suffering and everything okay. I'm talking about we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will see the Lord in our children, amen? We will see the Lord in grace. We will see the Lord in our church come and bring to fruition all that he promised us. We will see brokenness that you're dealing with now healed. Maybe 20 years from now, we see the wombs of women who have lost babies healed in Jesus' name, also for them. Amen? We will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And though we bring that, they're hopeless and lost and high and dumbfounded and angry. It's not about us. This is spiritual warfare. They're dying. They're dying. And they're calling for you. Calling for you. Isaiah 61:3, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes. How many of y'all in this room are beauty from ashes? How many of you are still mid-beauty ash process? You're like a half of a beautiful jar, still a little dusty. Amen? He says, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory, eternally, but presently. How many of you, even right now in your dark hour, will still say that because of Christ, your life is still better than it ever was before without him? Yeah, I would say that most of us. I might be going through, but I'm going through. Remember when you did that without hope? Remember? Remember when you were in the middle of the valley, the shadow of the valley of death, and remember when you were in the middle of it and that was your existence, right? Now there's light at the end of the tunnel. Now there's the hand of God holding our hand, bringing us through, taking us with him. I can see the end. They need to see the end. And you hold the key. You hold the key. Eternally and presently. For every fatherless child, there is hope. We hold the key. For every lonely heart, there is hope. Right? We hold the key. For every broken country, I don't care if America ever gets back to what we were. I want to get on to what God really wants us to be. Amen? I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. Amen? Who's the answer to our country seeing revival? Jesus. Every addicted and tormented person, he is the hope. We hold the key. For every single poor and disenfranchised person, he is the hope. We hold the key. For every woman on the verge of abortion, he is the hope. We hold the key. For everyone in your life dealing with... Everyone in your life dealing with brokenness, he is their hope. You hold the key. You do. Number three, this is the heavy part. So we've talked about God's just desire to find them. Number two, there is an answer for their brokenness on earth, and this is heavy. Number three, because this is the big one, because of their destiny eternally is hell. This isn't a popular sermon series, right? Let's talk about hell. Now, there are preachers out there these days that talk about true love wins and grace covers all and hell doesn't exist. Now, that is a great story except for the one that says in the Bible that that's a complete lie. Scripture, over and over again, what does Jesus say? Why is it so important that we follow Christ? Here are some things out of his own or his mouth, the apostles talking back or him. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. Salvation, freedom from the cost of sin and penalty of death. There is salvation in nobody else, the apostles say. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right? There's no other name, no other way people can know except through Christ. One way. And then Jesus in his own words, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the message of the gospel that we carry. The message of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus bringing salvation because he died on this cross for sinners who are unworthy of grace, guilty of their sins. Every single one of us were guilty, and he died anyway. So the words of Jesus. So without Jesus, this is what happened. Here's the problem. John 3:18, if you read John 3:16, it's like, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, right? Read two more verses past that. John 3:18 says this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Luke 16, I'm going to read this story. Luke 16:19-31. There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, the father's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, so he could see him. He's in Hades, and he's looking above, and he's looking far off in an up direction, and he sees them sitting there. He lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham far off and Lazarus, the poor man, at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, listen to this, there is a great chasm that has been fixed. That means placed there. There is a chasm between him and between where they are. Put there on purpose. He said, in order that those who would pass from here to you, you might not be able, that none of you may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, this is the rich man in Hades, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he can warn them, so they might not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses, they have prophets. For us, we have the word of God. We have God's promise in Jesus. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, there are all kinds of texts more on hell. And this one, people like to argue about because hell is a place that is being created later, right? The people will be banished into this place. There's different words, Gehenna and Hades and stuff. This is the place of the dead. This is a story that they are telling, walking through what this eternal punishment is going to be like. And here's some things that you get out of it. Number one, it has nothing to do with worldly success, right? This worldly man was successful, had everything going on for him. And it even said, you are blessed with yours on earth. And then now Lazarus, who was blessed with complete opposite, even says he was given the opposite. He was given bad. Given bad. Given good. In heaven, the roles change. They changed. Number two, there's personal agony in flames. Flames. Agony. Personal. Over and over and over and over and over again. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. Eternal punishment. There's great thirst, the scripture says. There's a great separation between the place of agony and the place where the Lord is that you can never get back to. There's also anguish for those who are not there. So this gives a story that the people that are there are longing for the people that aren't there to know who he is and the truth so they don't end up there. He's begging him, please go take him. Tell Lazarus to go to my father's house. Tell my brothers, please tell them. And Abraham says, what they had in front of them was enough to believe. No. No. And so why am I talking about this? I wrote this down a while ago. It says you have to see people through the lens of hell in order for you to drive your heart to plead with them for heaven. People I love, people in this room, are bound for eternal separation from God. And in the grand scheme of things, that sounds harsh. But in the grand scheme of things, the things that's even more crazy, it's crazy that people are going to hell. What's crazier than people going to hell is that people don't have to go to hell. That's the point of the cross. This is why we're believers. This is why we engage people. I see my mom in the lens of hell. You want to talk about something that helps me get over myself? Let's talk about seeing my own mama, the woman who gave birth to me, in that confines like him, screaming out for the Lord to come rescue my family. To rescue her family. You want to talk about something that helps me get over myself? Imagine everybody you love in the confines of that. And then tell me why you're too busy to go share the gospel with somebody. Tell me why we're so busy. This is the snare of the enemy. Do you see this? In our busyness and in our angst and in all of our problems. Hell is not a joke. There's really a line that we won't cross back over. Right now, there's all the hope in the world. Every time you turn around, Jesus is there over and over and over again, ready for your heart to repent. There will come a day, without question, walking by the scriptures, and it's just, it's fair, because we're sinners, we're guilty and worthy of punishment. There will come a day when you can't turn around. You'll turn around, and Christ will be there. And there will be a separation. And the beauty is, it doesn't have to be that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that they would believe, they would have everlasting life. They would be with him forever. They would know Jesus for all days. For those of you who are sitting in this room that have never surrendered your life, maybe you've given lip service. I don't care. But you know your heart. Is he the Lord of your life or not? When you hear this stuff, you still go, I don't know if I'm in. Because if you do, then you need to get on your knees. And for the rest of us, your mission, life on mission, isn't about convicting sermons from pastors to make you feel bad about yourself because you're not loving people. This is straight from the mouth of Jesus. He says, they are mine. Go get them. You can do it. I'm with you. It's my words, my spirit. Go after them. It's the reason you're here. You have grace. Why are you holding on to it so tightly? You see, because in the lens of this, all of my life begins to take backstage. And all of his glory. If the promises of God are true, he has me, I am secure with him, I am eternally saved, he provides everything for me, I can seek him first, and everything I do, then everything else after that is for him. He's got me covered. That is the theme of the scripture, y'all. God has you covered. You are taken care of enough to a point where you can do this. Matter of fact, it is his heart's desire. And some of us, just like me with my friend Mel, I have been spending months and months and months in the presence of people who are eternally dying, and I'm too busy, and I'm too angry, and I'm too fed up, and I'm too much in ministry that I'm not sharing the greatest gift I have with her. So the whole point of this isn't to feel bad. The point of this is to say, yeah, we as a church, Restored Community Church, this is the mantra of our heart. This is why we're here. This is why we tell you, man, who are you inviting to church? Who are you praying with? What weirdo are you having in your basement of your house to talk about stuff? Amen?
Mel, forgive me if you're listening to this. I don't mean you're a weirdo.
Who is you lost needing someone to come? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching. And the scripture goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Like your feet are beautiful because you are bringing life into darkness. This is why there's no place that's too dark for Christians to be. That's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in the darkest places, the darkest neighborhoods, the darkest homes, the darkest situations with the gospel light because he's the only hope. Well, what if we get hurt in the middle of it? Yes, you will. This is why the promises of God start to usher in. I am for you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Our reward is eternal, not temporal. Amen? And think about the status of the American church. We're worried about being bigger. We're more worried about finances. We're worried about refugees coming in who need the gospel. Amen. So I hope that you see. I hope that you see what the scriptures say about you. Here's what the Lord says about all this to us. How do we do this? Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of the others. This isn't just about Girl Scout cookies. This is eternal interest, right? This said right here, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. My life is full of selfish ambition. I've got to turn it around and know, like, man, the people I work with, even though they might annoy me, my neighborhood, my neighbors, I don't like them. They're stupid dog. Ghetto dog is always barking, right? We know ghetto dog, right? The point of my life is to share Christ with them, not be annoyed by the attack of the devil on their lives. Scripture also says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, for the love of Christ controls us, and it compels us, some of your versions say, because we have concluded that this, that one has died for all, therefore we've all died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. This just says, get over yourself. Get over yourself. People are waiting for me. Get over yourself. I've got you covered. I've got your heart. I've got your home. I've got your kids. I've got your money. I've got your life. If you can't take God at his word that he's got you, how do you proclaim that he's got you in your eternal salvation? One is the same as the other. When he says, I've eternally got you, we say amen. When he says, I've got you on the face of this earth so you can be freed up to do what I have created you to be, our hearts should say amen. Amen. Christine Kane once said, compassion is never compassion until you go across the street and do something about it. It's one of my favorite quotes of all times. Let me read it again. Compassion is never compassion until we go across the street and do something about it. David Livingston, missionary to Africa, said, sympathy is no substitute for action. The point is, you're saved. The point is, people are dying. The point is, what are you going to do about it? Does anybody see them? Does anybody hear their heart in the middle of the night? Does anybody hear mamas, single mamas, alone in the middle of the night without Jesus and no hope? Does anybody hear the young men who are acting like thugs, but deep inside their heart, they're so broken because of fatherlessness that they're crying out for Jesus and they don't even know it? Does anybody hear our city screaming for Christ? We talk about revival, but what will we do in sharing the gospel? Does anybody hear them longing for Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we just come, and number one, we give you thanks, God, that we are eternally saved. God, thank you for our salvation. God, thank you for freedom that we have in you. God, thank you that even on the days when we're not acting like we even know we're saved, we're saved. Lord, thank you for your peace. Thank you that even though we might be in a very hard, difficult season, God, you are with us. Lord, we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. God, we can see hope. We might be even complaining about it today, but deep in our hearts, Lord, we know that you're there. We know you have us. God, we praise you for that peace and that hope. So, Lord Jesus, Lord, we come as a people, and Lord, we pray for people in this room. God, there are people in this room that have not surrendered their life to Jesus. They haven't given their hearts to you because they're so hurt. They're so broken, they're so afflicted, God, that the devil has them thinking that they need to be strong. and deny you because that's weakness. But right now I know that you are in the ear of people in this room by your Spirit beckoning them, come, stop fighting, surrender your heart. Come to me. I'm right here. I died for you. There's new life today, Lord Jesus, right now as we pray. God, I pray that they will just say in their heart, Lord, I surrender my heart to you. I surrender. And Lord, we pray that they know that we are with them. And God, we are family. And Lord, we are going to see them restored through your grace. Lord, I pray that prayer right now over those who need to say it. And then Lord, for this message, God, I don't want to hold on to the greatest gift that you've ever given me. God, I don't want to hold on to it anymore. God, I confess I have been duped by the enemy. I confess as a man and as a pastor and as a son, I have been too busy to share the light that has been given to me. Lord, I'm sorry. God, I want to be used. Lord, I don't even want to be a part of the church anymore, God, if my heart isn't stirred to see it grow for the right reasons. Lord, I want to see people saved. Lord, I want to see those people that are saved, discipled, and to grow into strong men and women. I want to see them set free and the legacy of their lives change, Lord Jesus. And then we want to see them make new generations of disciples, God. So, Lord, we just come right now as a church. And, Lord Jesus, we pray, we want to hear them. We want to hear the voices of those who are calling out to you, God. We want to meet them, God. We want to be in your presence as you bring us to their presence, God, to bring them into your eternal presence. Lord, give us hearts and eyes, and then give us compassion enough to walk across the street and go and rescue them. God, help us to be grave robbers. Lord Jesus, we want to hear them. We want to hear your heart. We want what you want. God, we want this church to be on mission for the lost, for your kingdom. Amen.
Do you see me? I'm on the jogging path every day when you run by. Do you see me? I have your tall, skinny vanilla latte ready every morning when you walk in. Do you see me? I'm rich, sad, lonely, poor, sick, suffering, anxious, hopeless. Do you see me? I'm small and insignificant. I'm big and loud and covering up. I'm insecure. I'm abandoned. Do you see me? I'm a student, a doctor, a homemaker, a businessman, an orphan, a salesman. I'm an acquaintance. I'm your friend on Facebook. Do you see me? I'm a member of your team, your club, your committee, your homeowners association, your staff, your school, your church. Do you see me? I'm successful. I'm a failure. I'm white, I'm black, gay, homeless. I'm the cashier at the convenience store. Do you see me? I see you. Dropping off your kids at school, picking up your pizza, sitting at the bus stop, at the bank, coaching the soccer team. Do you see me? I'm your mailman, your dentist, your neighbor, your boss, your coworker, your employee. Do you see me? I'm your father. Do you see me? I need your help, your compassion, your understanding, your care, sympathy, attention. I need your friendship, your savior. Do you see me? I am all around you, every day, in every place. Do you see me? I am a child of God, created in his image. you see me like he sees me? Do you see me at all?
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyons ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find. She's another 2 years older, and she's 3 more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Does anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. She is searching for a hero to ride in, to ride in and save the day. And in walks her Prince Charming, and he knows just what to say. A momentary lapse of reason, and she gives herself away. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Oh, does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Judgment looms under every steeple, with lofty glances from lofty people who can't see past her scarlet letter, and they never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, with lofty glances from lofty people who can't see past her scarlet letter, and they've never even met her. Anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Oh, does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people, searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Anybody see? He is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction.
Amen. This morning, none of this is for condemnation. This message today is, church, we hold the key to the answer for people who do not yet call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And for that, our heart is an overflow. And if right now, if you confess that, you know, I don't even really think about or care about people that are lost, I think it's a great place to start, honestly. Because with that, you need to go to the cross and plead with the Lord to break your heart for what breaks his. Because they are his agenda on the earth. You are already eternally secured. He's going to restore your life. He is in the midst of that. He's going to pull you out of brokenness. But the devil, in the meantime, wants you to be subdued into thinking that you got to wait for everything to work out. The only problem with that is that people are perishing day after day. I lost my friend John Paul when he was 26 years old. I thought I had more time. I met with him one night when I first became a believer, and I was so scared to share my faith with him that I didn't, and he died a year later. I am not in control of his salvation, but I wish with all my heart that I would have said something. So our heart's desire, just right now, before we're going to move into a time of communion and worship and ministry time, but I just ask, can we just sit together quietly for the next minute or two and just ask the Lord to bring to your heart people that have been placed in your midst that God is longing for you to reach out to, longing for you to be Jesus to. And just ask, just commit yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry, but Lord, I am in. Lord, I want to walk with however you want me to walk. For those of you who have hardened hearts towards this, you need to pray right now before the Lord. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Forgive me, Jesus, for being so selfish. And for those of you in this room today that have never surrendered your heart, he is chasing after you, child. God, he loves you. He created you in his image. There's nothing but grace and mercy in his kingdom. You can't out-sin his grace. But you do need to surrender your heart to his lordship. Today, if you want to give your life to the Lord, we would love to pray with you on the sides. We'll have prayer teams out on the sides here in a minute. But even right now, you don't need them to do this. You just hit your knees. Start to pray right where you are and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Show me what you want me to do. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. And I want to follow after him all the days of my life. So let's just sit for a couple minutes before the Lord and let him reckon with our hearts.